Boy, it has been a blessing to be here, and I mean that. I appreciate your spirit. It's been wonderful. And you've listened well, and I've just enjoyed the games and the music and all of it. And did you say you wrote that song, Brother Randy? Did you say that? That's a great song. Thank you so much. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78 in your Bible. Psalm 78. Are you there? Say amen. Amen. Let's read it. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. This is a psalm written by a man whose name was Asaph. Asaph. Say that name with me. Ready? Asaph. Oh, I think you'd do better than that. Say it again. Asaph. Asaph was an interesting person in history, an interesting person in the Bible. He's not a well-known character. If I were to say name well-known characters, you would say David, you would say Peter, you would say somebody like Abraham. I don't think anybody in here would say Asaph if I said name a well-known character. But God used Asaph, and he wrote many of the psalms that we read and enjoy. And God used him to write those psalms. And he was the leader of the choir. He was a seasoned man of God. And here's the only thing I really want you to know about Asaph is this. At the time of this writing, he's an old man. He's lived much of his life. He's no longer young. He's an old man. And let's read what he says. He says in verse number 2, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come, the praises of the Lord, His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. The generation to come. Think about that phrase, the generation to come. Say that phrase with me, generation to come. Ready? Generation to come. Here's what's happening in this psalm. Asaph is old. He's looking back on his life and he's giving some instructions to a group of people. He's talking to the generation to come. See, his generation was off the scene. They were older. They had run their race. But he's looking back at the younger generation, the generation to come. By the way, young people, that's you. If I were to say, raise your hand, generation to come, those of you that are in the youth group, not really your youth pastor, not your pastor, but you are the generation to come. I want to say some things about the generation to come. Number one, I believe in the generation to come. I mean, there's an awful lot of preaching nowadays about all the sins of this generation, and they are many. But listen, you're listening to somebody who believes in the generation to come. God has put you in this generation, in the most populated generation in the history of the world, because He believes in you. And I believe in you as well. By the way, I've given my life for the generation to come. Amen. I've spent the last 15 years of my life, could have done other things, could have been other places, but I just believe that it's my race to serve the generation to come. And Asaph felt the same thing, and he's looking back at the generation to come. And by the way, the generation that was, we know some things about them, don't we? Your grandparents and the older generation. We know some things about them. If I were to ask you to describe the generation to come, you would say things like this. Hardworking. You would say honest. The generation to come. One man called them the greatest, or the generation that was. One man called them the greatest generation. But I wonder what's going to be said about your generation. The generation to come. Asaph had some instructions for the generation to come. And teenagers, I'm going to close out this sermon with this. I just have three questions for the generation to come. I want to ask your generation three questions. Much like Brother Randy, I travel and preach often, every month of my life for sure, and in some stretches every week of my life. And I preach mainly to the generation to come. I preach to you at your camps and at your conferences and in your churches and at your rallies. And I preach, much of my time is spent with the generation to come. And I have three questions for you. Three questions that I have for the generation to come. Let's pray. And then we'll get into it. Father, I pray that you would bless this service. Lord, I pray that you would anoint this service. Be with my words and help them to be exactly what you would want said. Lord, bless the generation to come. They don't know me, but I hope that they could see my heart in this service. I love the generation to come. Lord, the devil is after the generation to come. And help us answer these questions this afternoon in Jesus' name. Amen. The generation to come. Three questions. Number one, I just have this question as I think about your generation. Will the generation to come, number one, will it be a conscious generation? You say, what are you saying, Brother Judah? Well, will your generation ever wake up? Will you be a conscious generation? A generation that gets it. You ever hear somebody say, you know, boy, I just saw the day when the light bulb came on. How many of you have ever... I wonder about your generation, young people. When will the light bulb come on for the generation to come? Will you ever see the movings of God in your life? Can you ever hear the voice of God in your life? Will it be a conscious generation? We have a young man, had a young man in our youth group. He was a classic. He's classic. His name is Damien. And listen, true story. Damien. Every youth group needs a Damien. We got any Damiens in here? Anybody named Damien in here? Every youth group needs a Damien. Great kid, a little different. Damien, I'm going to describe him to you. He's skinny. He's got pale white skin, bright red hair, and glasses. And he has a face all the time that looks like he's about to get punched in the face. It's like scrunched up like this, like Damien. That's it. Listen, that's him. You say, I don't believe it. I have videos and pictures of Damien on my phone. After the service, I'll show it to you. Damien. Here's the thing with Damien, okay? He's weird. He's weird. He's quirky. I mean, he's just the kind of youth pastors. He's the kid that makes you beat your head against the wall. That's Damien. All right. And I'm also going to say this about Damien. Damien's the type of kid. If he locks on to something, that's like nothing else exists in the whole world. Like if he gets focused on something, that's it. That's all that matters. I'll give you an example. I was in the choir of our church. It was a Sunday morning. Damien was sitting right over here off to my right. He was sitting next to a young man named Joel. And I saw this unfold on a Sunday morning at our church. He turns all the way, looks right at Joel. Joel looked at me as if to say, help me, help me. I looked away as if to say, I don't know what's happening. And nothing I can do about it. He looks and he says this. He goes, middle of church.
Strike me, Joel.
That's how he talks. See, Damien decided that whatever was happening in church was not important anymore. The songs weren't important. The sermon was not important. What was important was that the whole congregation got a free kung fu demonstration from Damien.
Strike me, Joel.
Just as clear, Joel's looking up, panicked. Panicked, you know. I'm like, I don't know what to do. So Joel goes like this. Joel goes, just doesn't even look at him, just straight ahead. Damien stands up.
Strike me.
And then he does this number. You know, the old crane. I mean, in front of the entire church, he goes, "Come on, Joel. Strike me, Joel." Hey, and all I can say to you is, that's Damien. That's all I can say to you. He's an interesting person. Nasally voice. Took him to camp one year. That was a mistake. Yeah. The youth pastor says this. I want everybody to go to camp, because you never know. That one certain man, that could change his life forever. You know, you never know. But that was a mistake. Not everybody needs to go. Damien probably needed to stay home. Damien shows up on the day we're going to camp, and his mom comes, and she gives me a bag of medication. Now, listen, I'm talking about a freezer bag full with 2 pages, 8.5 by 11, typed instructions how to administer all of Damien's medicine to him. She said, "You got that, Brother Judah?" And she's like, "You're going to take him, right? You're going to take him, right?" And I'm like, "Yeah, no problem. I got that." And I'm sitting there reading this. She reaches into the bag, and this is what she says. She reaches in for a bottle of pills, and there were many, and she pulls out one bottle, and she says, "Brother Judah, all of this medicine is important, but this pill is the most important." I said, "Okay, tell me about it." She said, "Well, Damien has some sleep issues. And if Damien doesn't take this pill, he may go to sleep and not wake up for 4 days." And I thought, okay, that's okay. She said, "Or if he doesn't take this pill, he may not sleep. He may be wide awake and wired for 4 days." And I thought, that's what's going to happen, you know, to me. And I said, "All right, you know, you take somebody to camp and you think that you know them, and then you find out things about them at camp that you never knew before. Here's what I found out. Number one, Damien is a fan of all things Cleveland. Loves Cleveland. He loves LeBron James. But not as much as he loves Chuck Norris. You know Chuck Norris? He loves Chuck Norris. Loves him. Damien loves the Cleveland Browns. Loves the Cleveland Browns. Apparently he has a big problem with showers because he refused to participate all week. Damien loves, here's another thing Damien loves. Sour cream and onion Pringles. That being said, he did not brush his teeth one time. So he just caked stuff on his teeth. Damien has some stalker tendencies. You know what I'm talking about when I say stalker? Like, you would be, there was one time I'm talking to Damien at camp. We're at the lodge or at the dining hall thing, and we're sitting there talking, and Damien saw a girl named Sarah walk across the camp, and he literally did this. And he started following her. Next thing I know, he's chasing her all over the camp all week long. Just a stalker. How many of you say, "Hey, Brother Judah, there's a Damien in my youth group"? How many? All right, that's normally there is. Here we go. Camp with Brother Judah is simple. I love that. I love that skit. I try to figure out which one am I. Which youth pastor am I, you know? A little bit of all of them. Camp with Brother Judah is simple. I really have one main rule. Brother Bishop's here. We're going to his camp this summer, so you can just turn this off. But I really have, whatever the camp rules are, I disregard them. My rule is what's important, and my rule is this. Brother Judah wants to get some sleep. All right. I always stay with the kids. I don't go to some special cabin. I get in there with them, and I want to get some sleep. So the rule is this. When the lights go off, when I stand up and I turn off the lights, I become drill sergeant, Brother Judah. And if you make a noise, I will kill you. Other than that, we're good. I don't care what you do. You can have WrestleMania. You can eat all your snacks, your $500 worth of snacks. If the camp says lights out at midnight, I might say 1 o'clock. Listen, I'll be a rebel. But here's the thing. When I turn off the lights, we're done. And I don't want any burping. I don't want any giggling. I don't want any other noises. that come out of little boys' bodies that cause everybody else to giggle. You say, Brother Judah, does that happen? Yes, it does. There have been times where it's happened and I've wanted to giggle, but I couldn't do it. Okay, so listen. That's my rule. That's my only rule. Now, after 13 years of being in West Virginia, the teenagers understood that rule and they followed it to a T. But Damien never quite caught on. We'd go up first night. We'd have our fun and wrestle and break everything at the camp. Brother Bishop's like, no, he can't come. But we would have fun. But then I would turn off the lights. When I turned off the lights, deathly quiet. And then you'd hear it. Pop. And the smell of sour cream and onion Pringles wafts through the air. And you hear him crunch, crunch, eating his Pringles. And then he starts in. Hey, Garrett. And I'm telling you, you could cut the air with a knife, man, because people knew Brother Judah's going to go crazy on this guy. He's gonna summon that inner terrorist, man. We're all going to die. Hey, you know, how graphic do you want me to get, man? Go to YouTube. No, but look at, yeah, that's terrible. But, hey, Garrett, Chuck Norris doesn't do push-ups. He pushes the earth down. Nobody laughs. But you can feel it. You can feel the you can feel the tension. Crunch, crunch. Hey, Morgan. Chuck Norris won't have a heart attack. His heart's too afraid to attack. And I'm sitting there going crazy, man. I'm like, I'm this close. Okay. You know, I got to smite the scorner here. I've got to, son of a simple to beware. Crunch, crunch. Oh, Damien, man. He's something else. Hey, Brother Judah. Yeah. Chuck Norris can hear sign language. Just these stupid jokes. They tell me on the first night. Now, I don't remember this. This is just what I'm told. On the first night, Damien goes to get up into the top bunk, and I told Damien, I said, because I knew, like, that's not going to be a good idea. I just knew that. I said, Damien, sleep on the bottom. He goes, I sleep on the top bunk all the time. My brother sleeps on the bottom. I said, oh, okay. And then it dawned on me, he's an only child. He doesn't have any. But he conned me. He got up on that top bunk, and on the first night, somewhere in the middle of the night, you just heard thunk. Owie. And they say that I sat up, I don't remember this part, they say that I sat up, looked at Damien and said, are you serious? And left him on the floor. That's what they say. I don't know. It was the third night at camp. We had a long invitation and got to bed late. All I remember is being woken up. I mean, it was the early hours of the morning. We're at a camp in West Virginia. The whole camp was like on a mountain. 200 stairs to get up to the guys' dorms. And you've been there, brother. And I mean, just, you know, rugged. And I get woken up in the middle of the night and I get this, Brother Judah, one of the young men. There's noises coming from the tabernacle, which was down all those stairs. There's noises. And I'm like, what? He goes, somebody's down there. I said, why? And I come to, and I look at one of the teenage guys. He goes, we think it's Damien. I said, all right. Get dressed and turn the lights on. I said, listen up. We got to have a count. I start counting 1, 2. It's like 3 o'clock in the morning. 1, 2, 3, 4. I start counting all the guys. Sure enough, we're missing one. Damien's not there. And I said, listen, Damien's downstairs. I want everybody to go to bed. Nobody leave this cabin. Lights are off. I'll get him back. We're fine. Said, yes, sir, Brother Judah. Yes, sir. Turn the lights off, and I start making my way down the stairs, these 250 stairs, and I'm going crazy. I'm thinking to myself, man, what is he doing? And I hear these noises. I'm like, what in the world is going on down there? And I think to myself, man, he better not be with some girl down there. And then it dawns on me, wait a minute. This is Damien. There's no girl down there with Damien. Promise you that. We walked into the tabernacle and I will never forget what I saw. It is a clap. It is burned in my brain. There's Damien by himself. no shirt on, pasty white skin, SpongeBob SquarePants, pajamas on, Cleveland Brown slippers on, and he's standing in front of the whole crowd, which is nobody, and he's doing this.
I've got peace like a river, I've got peace like a river.
And I'm looking at this, and I'm like, what in the world?
I got peace like a river in my soul.
I walk over to him. Damien, let's go.
I've got peace like a river.
Like, Damien, let's go. Listen to me. He was out of it. He's just singing, I got peace like a river. You say, Brother Judah, what did you do? What can you do? I mean, I shook him. I tried everything. I just sat down waiting for him. Had my own little private concert. He finally came to, looked at me on the front row, and he said this. Oops.
He said, it happened again.
I said, what happened, Damien? What's wrong with you?
He said, it's on my release form.
I said, I don't pay attention to those release forms. Who reads that? I said, that's just a signature so I can kill you and your parents don't sue me. I said, come on, nobody pays attention. Sure enough, the next morning, I got his release form and here's what was on it. Damien suffers from periodic somnambulism. Anybody is a doctor in here? Anybody have any idea what somnambulism means? Anybody at all? Okay, no. She's like, I do. Just kidding. No. No, never mind. Okay, so here we go. Somnambulism means this. He's a sleepwalker. A certified, legitimate sleepwalker. So I did some studying about this disorder so I could learn my youth group a little bit better. And here's what I found, teenagers. Listen to this. Somnambulism is a curious sleep disorder. Episodes occur between the third and fourth sleep cycle. Listen to this. Sleepwalkers engage in normal activity as if awake. Their eyes are open. They are moving. They can talk. I found out they can even sing, but here it is. They are unawake. They are unaware of their surroundings. And young person, my question for the generation to come is, will you be a conscious generation? Will you ever wake up and stop just going through the motions? And listen, I preach all the time, camps and youth conferences, and here's what I have found in our churches, in our youth groups. We can come to church. We can dress up for church. We can grab a songbook. We can sing. We can open up our Bible to the passage. We can even stare at a preacher while he preaches and laugh at his jokes. But the truth of the matter is, it's like there's a fog across the generation to come. We are unawake and unaware of what God is trying to do. And when is your generation going to wake up and say, I get it. I get it. Will the generation to come be a conscious generation? Hey, I don't know what I have to say to convince you, teenager, that heaven is real and hell is hot and souls are perishing and we've got to do something about it. And when are you going to get a pardon? And when are you going to wake up and realize, hey, this is your generation and we need to wake up. The generation to come, will it be a conscious generation? Listen to what the Bible says in Romans chapter number 13. It says, in that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Talking about a Christian getting serious, realizing we live in a dark world that's plunging into hell, and we need to let go of our sin and the things that are holding us back. We need to put on the armor of God and be a shining example of a Christian testimony. We need to wake up. Hey, I'm discouraged at times, brother. The music our youth groups are listening to and the TV shows that they're watching and the friends that they have. You say, what's the big deal? When are you going to wake up? Realize it is a big deal. The generation to come. Will you wake up? Will you be conscious of your own sin? Your own sin. Hey, that sin that doesn't even bother you anymore. When are you going to wake up and say, man, I need to get rid of this? Heard a man say this one time, and it's true. The chains of sin are too weak to be felt until they're too strong to be broken. The chains of sin are too weak to be felt till they're too strong to be broken. And some of you are messing with sin right now, and you think it's no big deal. I'm begging you to wake up, to bring that sin to this altar and to let it go and to leave it here and listen, to live for God. Be conscious of their sin. Next, I have another question for the generation to come. Not only do I wonder if the generation to come will be a conscious generation, I wonder this about your generation. Will you become a generation of conviction? Of conviction. You know, the word conviction means this. Here's what it means. It means I'm convinced. What did you teach on in the... Is that what you taught on? Hey, listen, let me say it just a little different way. Let me tell you what your generation needs. You need to be convinced. You need to have some conviction. In other words, Paul put it this way in the New Testament. That's what he said. He said, I am, listen to these words. This is great. I am fully persuaded. Now, let me ask you a question, teenager. When it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to church and Jesus Christ, what is it that you can stand up here right now and say, hey, Brother Judah, this is my conviction. I am fully persuaded. Based on the Word of God, because of what the Bible says, I have a position, I am convinced, I cannot be moved, I am fully persuaded. The generation to come, will you be fully persuaded? See, you're looking at a man right now who has some convictions. Fully persuaded. I believe it's wrong to drink alcohol. I don't care how many churches start doing it. I don't care if social drinking becomes acceptable. I believe, and listen, and let me just say this, based on the Word of God, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath redness of eyes? Who hath wounds without cause? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. That's what alcohol will do to you. It'll wreck your future. Listen, it'll destroy your life. Hey, it'll get a hold of you and never let go. I believe the Bible teaches us to not look at it, to not touch it, to not drink it, to not sell it. Hey, and that's my conviction. Based on the Word of God. What's your conviction? Do you have convictions? The generation that was, they had all kinds of convictions. They believe things that I don't know where they came from, but they believed it. And they had convictions on it. What do you believe? What do you believe? Based on the Word of God. See, we need a generation that'll say, man, I'm going to get into this Bible, and I'm going to learn what it says, and I'm going to believe it, and I'm never going to be moved from it. A generation of, hey, I believe it's wrong to be impure. Amen. One man, one woman, for life, marriage. There are some things that you shouldn't do before marriage. Shouldn't hold hands before marriage. You don't kiss before marriage. Hey, and listen, you say, you can't do that today. I came from the background that I described to you this morning, and I kept myself pure for my wife, and my whole family knew it. My family was lost, and they knew that my first kiss was going to be at the wedding altar. And you want to know what they did? They called all their friends. They said, hey, this is real. This is true. You got to come to this church and check it out. But people from my neighborhood came to the church, filled this section, and when Minda and I had our first kiss, they clapped for us. You want to know what? Hey. Based on the Word of God, that's my conviction. What do you believe? What are your convictions? Pornography is wrong. Had a boy look at me one time and say, I'm just looking. I'm not touching. Everybody looks. I said, everybody doesn't look. I don't look. And you're going to mess up your life looking based on the Word of God. Hey, and listen, and look at me, young man. That's my conviction. I believe that. I don't care if you believe that. I believe that. I believe it. Amen. You can line up right there and say, Brother Judah, I think you're wrong. You can all line up and say, Brother Judah, I think you're wrong. I'm going to say, God bless you, and go to my hotel room and know that I'm right. Based on the Word of God. Hey, that's fine. What are your convictions? What do you believe? Hey, preacher's kid, don't tell me what dad believes. What do you believe? Based on the Word of God. I wonder, Brother Randy, will soul winning be a thing of the past in the generation to come? Will responding to an invitation, altar calls, be a thing of the past in the generation to come? Man, in my generation, we ran to the altar. We got right with God. We wanted to do business with God. They tell me in the previous generation from there, they'd stay all night at church and do business with God. And now I'm looking at your generation, and the Bible is preached, and the music is sung, and will altar calls be a thing of the past? I can take care of that at home. You know, you can't take care of it at home. You can't take care of it in your seat. But there's something about the humbling of the flesh. Coming down as if to say, I don't care what anybody thinks about me right now. I need to do business with God. And I wonder, will that be a thing of the past in the generation to come? Will there be a generation of convictions? And next, I want to say this, and I'm through. The generation to come, will you be conscious? Are you ever going to wake up? You ever going to wake up? Secondly, will you have convictions based on the Word of God? This is what I believe. And third, will the generation to come know what it is to be consumed? Consumed. Hey, all in. Consumed. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Well, you know what it is to be consumed. We decided years ago in West Virginia to have a public school revival. We'd never done anything like that, Brother Randy. We had never done anything like that. I just got our kids together and I said, hey, we're gonna just reach all the lost kids we can in the town. We didn't know what to do. We didn't have any of the procedures down. I said, here's what we're going to do. We set the date. We said, we're going to pass out all these flyers, and we're going to get all these kids here somehow, and we're just going to preach to them, and we're going to see what happens. Are you in? Are you in? Are you in? And they're like, well, let's do it, Brother Judah. And we made up the flyers, and we took the van to the first public school, and when they let out, I kicked the kids out of the van, and they're standing there with flyers like, ah! And all these kids, you know, these public school kids come walking out, you know, and our homeschool kids are trying to pass out these things, and Christian school kids, and that's what we did. Now, I know a million people can tell me a million different ways to do it better, but that's how we did it. We just went from school to school. We just kind of tried to do our best. And the date finally came. I wasn't expecting hardly, Brother Randy, I wasn't expecting hardly anybody to show up. And man, soon cars started showing up. Bikes started showing up on the property. Kids riding their bike, getting dropped off, driving themselves, our auditorium filled, over 300, first night, shoulder to shoulder, packed out with public school kids. My office was right outside of the door that was on the platform, and I was scared to death, man. I was scared to death. I knew in just a few minutes I was going to go preach to those kids, and I was scared to death. I went to go, I opened up my office, and then there was another door to walk me right onto the platform. I put my hand on that doorknob, and I got a tap on my shoulder. I turned around, and there was Andrew. He's a junior in the youth group. He had 5 or 6 guys with him. This is what he said. He was crying. Brother Randy, all I can say is this. You saw fire in his eyes. Fire. I don't know how well. I'm not eloquent enough to describe to you a person that is consumed. But I saw fire in his eyes. His voice was shaky. His lips were quivering. He looked at me and he said this, Brother Judah, we know you're getting ready to go out there to preach to those kids. He said, we just want you to know, him and other youth group guys, we just want you to know, before you go out there and preach, we have prayed and fasted for 7 days, Brother Judah. We have prayed and fasted for 7 days. We've not touched food. We want God to be with you. We want God to do something. I said, Andrew, I cannot believe that. I gave him a hug. We prayed together. I walked out onto that platform. We sang some songs, played some games. I opened up the Word of God. I preached a message to that crowd called Only Jesus Can Satisfy. I said, if you want to go to heaven, if you want Jesus to satisfy your soul, raise your hand. Over 80 teenagers raised their hand. I said, listen, I don't think you understood what I was saying. If you want to go to heaven, if you want to get saved tonight, stand to your feet. You heard it like a rushing wind. People all over the auditorium standing to their feet. I said, come on down front. They came down front. They were getting saved at the altar. Our teenagers were winning them to Christ at the altar. I looked over there and I saw Andrew. He was crying his eyes out with his New Testament open, winning one after one, another to Christ. Listen, it changed our church. There were over 80 teenagers saved in one service. By the end of the week, they all stood on the platform, signed commitment cards, and we had a youth group. Why? Because some young people, just a handful, decided, I want to be consumed. I'll go without food. I'll go without fun. I'll pray. I'll fast 7 days, 10 days if I have to. God, do something. Hey, where is that fire in this generation? Where is it, young man? Where is it, young ladies? Where's the teenager that says, that's what I want? I want to be all in. All in. Hey, when you're all in, you won't have to walk around telling people. They'll see it in you. Consumed. You know, you get a fire going big enough. I love fires. I was a pyromaniac when I was little. Burned all the Barbie dolls. My sister hated me. I found this out. You get that thing hot enough, you can put anything in it. You know what the Bible says? God calls this book a fire. You get this book hot enough in your life, I'm telling you, it'll consume your soul. Where's the teenager that'll be consumed with the Word of God? Consumed. I was preaching at a basketball tournament up in Wisconsin. And I just preached a message. I don't even remember the message. This was a few years ago now. I preached and gave the invitation. Teenagers came forward. And then they went back to their seats. And there was a group of guys over here, 5 or 6 guys. They were on their knees. They were arm in arm praying together. And I soon began to notice that everybody in the auditorium was looking at those guys. My friend who was running the tournament called me over and I talked to him. And I said, what's that? He said, do you know who those guys are? I said, no. And he told me their story right there during the invitation while they were down there crying and weeping. He said, they're from, and he named the church in Wisconsin. I'd never heard of the church. He said, they have a pastor who's much older, but they had a youth pastor who was young and vibrant. He said, man, Abdel, this guy was awesome. Their youth group exploded. He said, just about 6 months ago, he was driving down the road with his wife who was pregnant, young couple, new to the church. And a drunk driver swerved over, hit him head on, sent them both into eternity. He said, Abdel, it's been the saddest thing to watch that church kind of fall apart. That youth group has disintegrated. And then he said this. He said, to my knowledge, that's all that's left. Teenagers got up eventually and came to the platform. The music was still playing. And this is what they said. By the way, I saw it again, Brother Randy. Fire. Fire. The one man looked at me. Boy, he looked at me and he said this. He said, Brother Judah, he said, thank you. I said, thank you. He said, do you know our story? I said, I heard a little bit of it. The boy began to cry. He said, well, this was going to be it for us too. He said, this was our last thing that we were going to do with the church. After this tournament, we were going to go our separate ways as well. He said, we made a decision tonight to go home and to find them all. He said, every kid that left church and went back, he said, we're going to go find them. We're going to bring them back, Brother Judah. We're going to bring them back. 1 year later, I went back to that basketball tournament. And every single one of those guys was sitting there, that team. They had 3 pews full of teenagers. They had gone out for the next 12 months, one door at a time, one friend at a time, one backslider at a time, brought them back to church, brought them back to youth group, brought them back to God. Listen to me, friend, consumed with it, on fire, nothing else mattered. Hey, when was the last time you felt that way? When was the last time you, the generation to come, will you be a generation that knows what it is to be consumed? I promise you, as I preach like this, there are men my age and older who are in their mind are saying, yeah, man, I remember that, man. I remember being tore up with it and consumed with it. And our passion is looking at you saying, when are you going to get it? When are you going to throw it all in and hop in and know what it is and just be consumed with Christ? Some of you have probably noticed that my name is a little different Abdel Karim Aisha Judah. I had one person already ask me about it. It's Arabic. I don't have time to give my testimony right now, and I'm not going to. I'm just going to say this one sentence. When I got called to preach, my dad, who's a Muslim, harshly turned his back on me. I'll tell the story here tomorrow night in church. I'm not going to tell that story right now, but he harshly turned his back on me. Didn't come to my wedding. It was harsh. Because I became a Christian and became a preacher. My grandma, his mom, after about a month of that, called me aside one day and she said, Abdel, she said, do you know why your dad and your grandfather, my grandfather, hardcore Muslim? She said, do you know why your dad and your grandfather have treated you this way? And I said, yeah. I said, because I'm a Christian and I'm called to preach and they're upset about it. She said, well, yeah. She said, but there's another reason. She said, Abdel, they'll never tell you. And this is the story, Brother Randy, that my grandmother told me. She said, you have a relative or had a relative. Great, great, great. Whatever. I believe it was an uncle. She said, he lived in Ramallah, the village where my family is from. She said, he was a respected businessman there. All of that side of my dad's family are businessmen and they've all done well. And he was a respected businessman there, had a wife and a couple of sons. And she said this, lost herself. She said, one day he showed up with a book. That's what she said. She said, and he stood on the corner of the village and just began talking about that book. He would say things like this, God, help me to love this book and help my sons to love this book and help their sons to love this book. She said, Abdel, nobody listened to him. She said they would have killed him, but didn't. They just kind of let him go. They thought he was crazy. She said, Abdel, the kids in the village threw rocks at him, made fun of him. He lost his family. He lost his business. He lost everything. She said, eventually, all he had was that book. She said, they found him dead, no shoes, ripped up clothing. He had died in an alley with that book on his chest. And nobody ever listened to him, Abdel. Nobody ever did listen to him. She said, your dad and your grandpa aren't going to tell you that, but they're scared to death that you're going to become like that. That's why they've treated you like that. And I got thinking about that, Brother Randy. I got a lot of thoughts, but I got this thought. I'm glad that there was somebody down the line in my family that knew what it was to be all in. Amen. Consumed. Amen. Consumed. He never preached to a crowd like this. To my knowledge, not one person ever listened to him. But he's up there in heaven right now, peering over the grandstand of glory, looking at me, probably shouting, preach it, Abdel, like you've never preached it before. Come on, son, get consumed with it. How about you? The generation to come, you. When are you going to wake up? When are you going to get into that book and say, you know what, I'm going to get some convictions, and I don't care what the world says, I'm not going to be moved. And will you know what it is? Hey, young men, will you know what it is to be consumed? I'm talking about where nothing else matters but living for God, man. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, winning souls, doing it right, leading the way in your youth group, being consumed. Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes? You've listened very well. I have no idea what the Lord has done, but I'll tell you right now, friend, I'm consumed. My question for you, generation to come, is this. Who would say, Brother Judah, I need to wake up, man. There are some things in my life, and I just need to wake up. I'm waking up. The light bulb has come on. I am waking up right now. Would you raise your hand and let me see? There are some things, man, I am waking up right now. Lift it up. Let me see it. I was preaching a message along this line, and a young man came to me. I was preaching about video games and Call of Duty, and this young man came to me. He was shaking. He said, Brother Judah, 30 hours a week, 30 hours a week, 30. I said, 30 hours a week? What are you talking about? This is what he said. He said, I play Call of Duty 30 hours a week. And he said, I'm waking up tonight. Hey, that's what I'm talking about, teenager. It's time to wake up. Some of you have been looking at things you shouldn't be looking at, saying things you shouldn't say. There's all kinds of stuff going on. You say, Brother Judah, listen, tonight I'm waking up. Raise your hand. Let me see again. I'm waking up. Who would say this? Brother Judah, I'm going to get some convictions. I'm going to get in the Bible, figure out what it says, and then I'm going to believe it with all of my heart, and I'm not going to be moved. I'm going to develop convictions. My convictions, not my mom and dad and past, my own personal convictions. That's my decision. That's what I need to do. Raise your hand and let me see. I'm going to develop convictions, man. And I'm not going to be moved from those convictions. Who would say this? For the Judah, I can't explain it, but inside of my heart, I want to be consumed with God. I want to be consumed. All in, man. I see those hands. Raise them up high. Raise them up high. I want to be consumed, Brother Judah, all in. Let's stand to our feet. The altar is open. I'm not going to beg you to come. I don't know what the Lord has done, but you do and you come. Generation to come, will you be a generation that's awake? Come on, you just come. You just wake up right now. You just wake up. Say, I'm waking up, man. What about my friend? Well, let him sleep. Let him skip through life singing, I got peace like a river. You wake up. Get some convictions. Be consumed. Boy, I like what I'm seeing right here. Youth group, praying together. Praying together. Maybe your youth group needs to come pray together. Be consumed. I want to be consumed. All in.
So many souls have tested him throughout the course of time. So many still reach out to him with broken hearts and minds, and every one of them will say, exception that they find, that Jesus never fails. Even in the days of old, he brought his people through. And he came to show his love, and he died for me and you. And then he rose again to prove that every story had been true, because I find so hard to bear. I know I could not make it.